grab our Bibles if we would. And we are looking at proofs for the Bible. And right now we're looking at fulfilled prophecy proves the Bible to be the Word of God. We looked at last week at the probability of 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person, and then at 48 prophecies being fulfilled in one person, and the impossibility of it. It's utterly impossible for it to happen. And Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his first coming. And there's more prophecies concerning his second coming. So if he fulfilled the first, he's literally going to fulfill the second. Amen. All right. So now we're going to look at, again, proofs of the Word of God through prophecy. Okay. So prophecies pertaining to Christ, and now prophecies about Israel. Now, the continued existence of Israel is one of history's most amazing stories, and it was prophesied in Scripture in great detail. Now, I think some people find out about this and don't realize exactly how huge this is. The fact that Israel is still in existence, is still a nation, after having been spread all over the world for 2,000 years, roughly 2,000 years, 1900 and what is it? Well, I know the year it was, but what's today's date? 2018. Anyway, for about 1,900 years, I guess we could say, they were spread all over the world, okay? And for them to be brought back intact with their language still intact, that's never in the history of all of mankind has that ever happened. Nations have come and gone, and they're in the ash heap of history, and we don't know about them, or we just know some things about them, but they do not exist. Those people do not exist anymore. They're just gone. They're done away with. But not Israel. And there's so much that God has to say about Israel, and it truly is an impossibility for them to still be a people today, apart from the hand of God preserving them as he said he would. So Israel's history was prophesied by Moses and recorded in the book of Deuteronomy about 4,000 years ago. God warned that if Israel broke his law, she would be plucked from off the land and scattered among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. So with that, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, and we want verse 63. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good," see, he rejoiced over them to do them good and to multiply you, "so the Lord," get this, "will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught." Why would God rejoice in destroying those people, his people? Because God rejoices in righteousness. God rejoices in doing the right thing. So he says, "I will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it." So if you're going to walk in disobedience to me, God says, I'm going to pluck you from off the land. And we can see that. That's what happened. "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other." And that's exactly what happened. There's Jews all over the world to this day. "And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." So there's the prophecy saying he'd pluck them from the land and scatter them all over the world. And that's exactly what we see. By the way, that wasn't, sometimes people can get confused because of the different captivities that they went into. So a lot of times the Babylonian captivity, when they were taken captive by Babylon and Assyria, Israel, the two tribes, you have the northern tribes, Israel was taken by the Assyrians. And then later, Judah and Benjamin were taken by Babylon. And many times it's speaking of the Babylonian captivity, and that wasn't scattered all over the world. What happened in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that's the scattering. After that, they were scattered all over the world, dispersed. And that's what this is talking about, not the Babylonian captivity, but them being scattered all over the world. And that's where we're at today. And Jews are coming back since 1948 into May 14th, I believe, is the actual date of 1948. When they were established as a nation again, against all odds. And I mean, about the size of New Jersey right there in the Middle East, and every country surrounding them hates them. So it's fairly significant that this even happened, okay? It says, there the Jews would find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have... and shall have none assurance of thy life. And that's verses 65 through 66 of Deuteronomy 28. Now, this is an accurate description of Israel's history from the first century until now. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman armies under Titus. And then in 135 AD was plowed under on the order of Emperor Hadrian in response to the Jewish rebellion led by Bar Kokhba. The Jewish people were scattered to the ends of the earth and found no rest. They were hated by the Muslims, hounded and persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church throughout Europe for 1,000 years. Hitler's regime tried to destroy them, giving preference to the Arabs. England tried to keep them from returning to their land after World War II. You know, the whole world's been against the Jews. America, you can throw in there too, has been against the Jews. Hitler wanted to sell the Jews to any country that would take them. And we rejected it. We said, nope, during World War II, we said, no, we're not going to pay for them. We don't want them. A ship actually was sent here with Jews on board. And it was here, England. I believe it was here. It might have been England. I could be mistaken on that. It was here? All right, thank you. And we turned them around. We wouldn't let them get off the ship. And we sent them back to their destruction. That's what we did. So we can't get all pious and think, oh, we liberated the Jews. Yeah, we did, because that was part of bringing down Hitler's evil empire, but we didn't care to do anything about it beforehand. Now, I'm not saying individual Americans didn't care about it, but as a nation as a whole, our government leaders didn't want to do anything about it. None of the world's leaders wanted to do anything about it. Hitler did not seek to destroy them at first. At first, he said, just get them out of here. I don't want them in our country. And he started shipping them off, and no one wanted them. So then, you know, the final solution, where we're just going to kill them all then, is what ended up happening. All right, so they've been hunted down. Muslims, the Roman Catholic Church, you know, that's just the history of the Roman Catholic Church has been one of persecution and destruction. Again, England tried to keep Israel from, or the Jews from, returning to their land after World War II. They are the object of hatred until this very day. Most of the world is opposed to Israel, and the reporting in secular publications about the Middle East crisis is generally slanted against her. I mean, the number of, I don't know exactly what they call them, the word isn't coming to mind, but resolutions against Israel by the UN is astounding when you look at any other nation. And the things they say, the atrocities that that Israel is committing against other nations. And you've got Muslim countries that are absolutely killing their own people coming and saying these things and voting against Israel. It's insanity to me, but that's what happens. The world hates Israel. And we have to ask ourselves why. If God is done with them, as some teach, then why is the whole world against them? And why has God preserved them until this time? And we'll get into a little bit more of that, more of the details there. Bible prophecy also foretold that Israel would be brought back into her land and that she would remain a nation even after all of this. And that is exactly what happened in 1948. The 70-year anniversary was just passed on May 14th. Never before in the history of the world has a race of people been scattered throughout the world and persecuted for nearly 2,000 years and then come back together as a nation with their ancient language intact. Bible prophecy describes the restoration of Israel in two parts. Two parts is how it's described. First, she would return to the land in a position of unbelief. Then she would be converted. That's the second part. This prophecy is given in Ezekiel chapter 37. So let's go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 37. All right, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. This is the vision Ezekiel's given of the valley of dry bones. And it says, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. Hey, look, let's back up right here. I want everyone to just stop and think about this. You know, I remember I've thought before, I said, man, if I was alive in Bible times, that would be amazing to see the Lord work as he's worked in time past. I would love to be alive during Bible times, you know, to be alive when Jesus was here, to be able to meet and talk with Jesus. How many of you have ever thought something like that? I would love to have been around Jesus, to have been able to spend time with him, or Elijah, or Elisha, or Moses. I mean, to get to talk with Moses, to get to talk with Joshua, and that great general and great military man that he was. I would have loved to have spoken with some of these people, or Peter. Hey, what was it like to walk on water? I mean, no one has ever done that. What was it like? I mean, did it feel solid? Did you kind of sink a little bit? Did your feet get wet? I mean, there was a storm all around you. What was it like? Describe it to me. To see those miracles like that. But then as we read Ezekiel chapter 37, you know, we could have been there when Ezekiel was giving the prophecy. Yeah, that would have been amazing. But I think one better would be to be around when we can see the prophecy being fulfilled. Amen. See, we are in Bible times. Don't lose sight of that. Don't forget that. I mean, we look at Abraham and we think, wow, amazing Abraham and the things that he did, the great faith that he had. You know, it was like 20 years or something between the times he heard from God. Think about that. It was a big gap of time between when he heard from God each time. And we think, wow, Abraham and all the things that he did for God. It's not like he heard from God all the time. It's not like he had a Bible. God spoke to him and he obeyed and he went in that. God told him, I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. And he just went with that and believed it. And yeah, he had a lapse of faith there when he went into Hagar because God promised that I'd be a father of many nations and I don't even have one kid. He had a lapse of faith, but he didn't have a Bible to sit back and look at. He had to just go off of his memory and remember the promise that God told him. And he had to own that and believe that. And what we have is we have the Word of God that's in front of us all the time and we can actually see it and live it. And see it lived out before us. And that's what's happening right here in Ezekiel chapter 37. Something amazing. So don't lose sight of the fact of where we're at in in God's timeline of events. We're in a historical period of time to be alive to see these things taking place. What we're about to read in Ezekiel chapter 37, this probably made no sense to them at the time. Maybe somewhat, but not really like it does to us. Definitely not like it does to us, because they didn't see that God was going to be set the Jews aside for a time. They didn't understand that. That wasn't there. Jews didn't get that. I mean, they're all ready to raise up the Messiah as the conquering king coming. I mean, even after his resurrection, they said, are you going to set up your kingdom now, Lord? They didn't get it. The men that had spent 3.5 years with him day in and day out didn't get it. So before this, people didn't understand that the Jews were going to be set aside. So that makes this prophecy all that more important, all that more miraculous, that we get to be alive and have witnessed this today. Now, I don't know that there was anybody here that was alive in 1948. Am I mistaken? I don't think so. I think Brother Clem maybe missed it by a year. Yeah. I think you were born in 49. Yeah, he missed it by a year. Okay, almost to the date. From May 14th to June 2nd is his birthday. So he missed it by a year. None of us were alive then, but we've been alive since then to see that this is still happening and it's still going forward in the first phase. It's important we understand in the first phase. Okay, now let's get to Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of dry bones. So God brings him out and the hand of the Lord's upon him, carries him out and puts him in this valley and he sees nothing, but maybe there was some battle, you know, 15, 20 years before, and it's this valley, just dry bones. They're all dried up. You ever been walking in the mountains or something, and you come across a dead carcass, and you see those bones are all dried up, and they start to get that white, and just they look dry. They're all hollowed out, and if you ever broke them, you can see that the marrow inside, it's gone. It's not there anymore. I mean, dry bones. That's what he's looking at, that they've been dead for a long time, okay? And it says, verse 2, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He's emphasizing that. These things are dead can be. And there's very many of them. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? So God asks him a question. He calls him son of man. Can these bones live? And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." He's like, "I can't do it. You know, can they? You tell me. I don't know." Again, he said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." What does he say? Preach to them. Preach to them. How many of us would be faithful to that? Preach to these dry bones. Just start preaching. "Hear the word of the Lord," verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." That's impossible, isn't it? Isn't it? Help me. Isn't that impossible? That dry bones can live? It's almost like God said, and it was so. Right, all the way back to the very beginning. Yep. You look at creation, God said, and God said, and God said. It's the same thing here. "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God." And God said, that's saying the same thing. "Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded." So he's saying, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get complete life. You're going to get, you know, the sinews are going to come. Flesh is going to come upon you. I'm going to put skin and I'm going to put breath in you, and you shall live. That's the whole prophecy right there. That's what's going to happen. That's the completion of it. All right, now verse 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking." Now, I wonder if that shaking was his knees. All right, I doubt it. I'm just saying. I mean, as he starts seeing these dry bones start rattling and moving, I bet he was like, you ever been surprised that you ask God to do something, he does it, and you're like, just kind of shocked? I imagine that's how he was. I mean, God's doing this, and he's like, what? This doesn't happen. This is impossible. "There was a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above." Get this right here. Watch out. This is the first phase of this. "But there was no breath in them." So the bones have come together, but there's no breath. So we can say it's a body, but it's still dead. Right? You following me? This is the first phase. This is, we're watching this right now. This is Israel right now. And you're going, well, how do you know it's Israel? We'll get to that. This is the nation of Israel right now. They have no spiritual life right now. They've been brought back together. They're going back into the land. They're a nation again, but there is no spiritual life. I get it. I understand some Jews get saved, but the mass of them are not saved. They're lost. They're antichrist. They're against Jesus Christ. They reject him as their Messiah. I mean, I think the number one biggest Sodomite festival in the world is held in Tel Aviv every year. God does San Francisco, Santa Fe. It's in Tel Aviv. They're lost, but they're back together as a nation. They're a nation again. That's the first phase. "There was no breath in them." Verse 9. "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds." Look at that with Matthew 24, 31. "O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." "Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." So he says, preach to the wind that they come and breathe life into them. So see, it's a body, but there's no life yet. Verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." And they stood up, they lived, and they were an exceeding great army. As he prophesied, as he preached to them, that's what he's saying, as he preached to them, as I prophesied, as he commanded me, the breath came into them, they had life, they lived. See the preaching of God's word. God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. It's still, it's always been like that. It's never not been. I mean, you got all the way back to Enoch preaching. Abel. There's been preachers all the way throughout. God has always used the preaching of his word to bring life. Always. "So they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army." This is the prophecy that's given. You say, well, how do you know it's Israel? How do you know it's the nation Israel? You're just making that up. I don't believe that. And there's people that want to reject this. That, I mean, the replacement theology guys have to reject this. Why would, if we are the church, I mean, if we are the church, but if we are Israel, if we replace Israel, then what does this have to do with what is this even talking about? Because he's speaking to the nation Israel. I mean, that's who this is to. So we say, how do we know that that's what this is? Look at verse 11. That said he unto me, Son of man, these bones, he tells us, it's that clear. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Not they could be. Not it's, you know, spiritual Israel. Nope, it says these bones are the whole house of Israel. There's no missing tribes. Okay? They're the whole house of Israel. He tells us who they are. This is the house of Israel. This nation is what he's talking about. Is dead. If you've ever seen a carcass, you know, sometimes the carcass will stay together. Sometimes it won't. Pieces will be scattered here, there. The wind blows. An animal comes and picks up pieces. And that's how these bones were. I mean, they started rattling to come together. I'm sure, man, it would have been pretty neat to see like a femur come flying from across the valley, boom, and just stick into somebody's hip socket. I mean, that'd be pretty neat to see all that just taking place as all this is being brought together. They're scattered, but they're brought together. And we're living, we are witnesses of the first phase right now. The second phase is yet to come. There'll be an exceeding great army. When are they going to get life? When Christ comes back. He'll breathe life into them. That's when all this takes place. That's when the continued fulfillment of this takes place. So Israel is described as a valley of dry bones that are resurrected. The first part's been fulfilled. In 1948, Israel is back in the land, but still in unbelief and spiritual death. She continues to reject Jesus Christ as her Messiah. She has no temple, no priesthood, no true worship. She's back in the land just as the Bible said. Now get this, in 1800, there were only 6,000 Jews in Palestine, but by 2000, there were over 5 million. During the Great Tribulation, God will grant repentance unto Israel and will breathe spiritual life into her, and she will live. The continued existence of Israel is a very great miracle and an irrefutable evidence of the divine inspiration of the Bible. And I say more so than during the Great Tribulation, at the end of the Great Tribulation is when most of those Jews will get saved, when they see him and realize, as I think it's Zechariah 14, if I'm not mistaken, they look on him whom they have pierced. And there's so many prophecies about it. God will give them a new heart and all those things. Again, that new covenant as well. All right. Number five, the Bible's factualness proves that it is the Word of God. Everything the Bible says is true and factual. The Bible says man is a sinner, and that's not difficult to confirm. Just look at the world around you. The Bible is not a scientific manual, but it is scientifically accurate, even from its earliest pages, the book of Job. So we're going to look at some examples beginning from the book of Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible written at least 3,500 years ago. The late scientist Henry Morris said, these references are modern in perspective with never a hint of the mythical exaggerations and errors characteristic of other ancient writings. Perhaps or even greater significance is the fact that in a 4,000-year-old book filled with numerous references to natural phenomena, there are no scientific mistakes or fallacies. And that's taken from the remarkable record of Job. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of Job, if you would. We're going to be there for just a little bit. We want Job chapter 26, or Job if you prefer. Job says the earth is hung upon nothing. Now, because evolution has tainted our thinking so much, whether we think it or not, we think that the farther back you go, the dumber man was. Because, well, we're cavemen, you know. We used to just club our women over the head and drag them into the cave, and they're our wife now. You know, that's what we think, and they couldn't talk and all that stuff. And it's tainted all of our thinking, and we still tend to think that. You go farther and farther back, and they were less and less intelligent. But honestly, we are the ones getting less and less intelligent. As mankind progresses, it's like a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. Now, I don't know how they do it in school anymore, but I remember when I was in elementary, they used to have copy machines and everything came out purple. All right, I don't know why, but that's how those copy machines worked. And sometimes you couldn't even hardly read them because it'd be copies of copies of copies of copies. It'd get so fuzzy, you didn't know what it was saying. I mean, I remember that because as you get farther from the original, the more corrupt it gets. Well, we're getting farther and farther from Adam. The more corrupt we get. We're degenerating. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. That's my opinion. The opposite of what evolution teaches. Now you say, well, how come they didn't have all this technology like we do and things of that nature? I mean, we could get into all this, but they've discovered batteries that are like thousands of years old. I mean, if you just start looking into it, there's nothing new under the sun.
But this technology is just sending us to our moon.
Correct. But so you say, maybe you could say, so why do we have all this technology and they didn't? Well, they did have some of it, but let me help explain to us why. We could thank also the Catholic Church killed a lot of that. The Dark Ages, we call it. I believe it was dark because the Bible was taken out, but also they stopped all thinking. I mean, it was, you know, illegal to think anything outside of what the Catholic Church taught. And they brought death to people and ruined people's lives if they didn't fall in line with what the Catholic Church taught. But you have coming out of the Reformation, you have the Renaissance as well, which was a period of thinking. And they got back to studying and things like that because freedom was allowed again to some degree. And what we have in the last, really, we could say, I forget the date, 1830-something, when the locomotive was invented, the railroad. You know, Daniel talks about knowledge shall increase, and man shall be able to run to and fro in the latter times. And that's where we're at right now. So from that time, in the 1830s, I believe it was, until now, there's been this huge leap in the amount of knowledge that we have. I mean, it's just gigantic. I mean, just go back even 10 years ago to 2008. Most of us at that time, most of us in 2010, I'd venture to say, did not have the internet with us everywhere we went. Most people I knew at that time did not. It was just a few people here and there. I remember at work, one guy bought a phone that was like $250. I said, you're crazy. I'll never buy a phone that's $250. And to my credit, I never have bought a phone that's $250. I shot right past that and went to $600 phones because I'm that dumb. All right. So I kept that at least. All right. But I thought that was foolishness. I was like, what do you need all that for? Well, honestly, we don't need it. But my point is, it's just, as we even go just 10 years ago, 5 years ago, the technology, it's just by leaps and bounds. You know, it says when the abomination of desolation takes place, every eye's going to see it. How? Right. TV, all of it, all of the above. I mean, any means of, but I've heard of missionaries saying that they've gone out into, you know, the deserts in Africa and they see, you know, people riding horses or camels with a phone, watching videos. I mean, this is how it's going to happen. I mean, we're there, and it's just going faster and faster. I mean, leaps and bounds. Look, I don't know exactly what the mark of the beast is. I'm not trying to get off on all this stuff. I don't know exactly what the mark of the beast is, but the technology's there. I mean, it is there. It likely is, and I could be wrong. It might be some manifestation of this. I don't know, but an implantable chip sounds very relevant to me when you look in Revelation and it says that mark will be in their hand or in their forehead, not on it. Read it careful. And the King James Bible says in their hand. And people are like volunteering for this thing. I mean, any of us have a phone. Where is my phone? This is like a precursor to it. I mean, Apple Pay, Google Pay, Android, whatever, all that stuff. It's just a matter, well, hey, if you just implant it, you won't lose it. Can't be stolen and all, you know what I mean, all that stuff. Every good reason they're going to have. Hey, you don't want your kids kidnapped, we'll be able to find them. Or track them. However you want to look at it. But I'm just saying the technology's there for all of this stuff. We're at that. We have just exponentially every year, the technology is getting more and more and more and more. We're increasing. So you say, well, how come they didn't have all this then and we have it now? Because we've been able to build on top of what they knew. That's why. We're not smarter than them. We're just able to, we have enough sense to realize that they've got this knowledge. Let's just keep adding to it. I just read this week about a computer that was debating What exactly was the topic they were debating? I think it was socialism or something like that. Somebody else know? Did someone else read an article? No? Okay, anyway. And the computer almost won. Okay, the computer almost beat them. I mean, this artificial intelligence, AI. I mean, this is the stuff that's happening. The computer almost beat this team of debaters, that professional debaters almost lost. Here's where we're at. Okay, knowledge is increasing because we're adding on top of knowledge, okay? So to think that, you know, oh, this book is so old, it doesn't know anything about what it's talking about, that's not true. Because God wrote this. So how was man this long ago, Job's time, probably about the time of Abraham, maybe a little before, right around then though, just based on the way things are as you see them in the book of Job. They didn't have the temple or anything like that. The father was the priest of each family. That's how it was in Abraham's time. That's where we're at in Job. So probably right around Abraham's time. It depends on who you read after. Some think it was Abraham's time. Some think it was before. Doesn't matter. It's close to that time, okay? So Job says the earth hung upon nothing. Job 26 verse 7 says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, how is somebody going to know that? How do we know that? I mean, we've gone out in space and taken pictures of the earth. And we know it hangs on nothing. We could look at other planets and we know they hang on nothing. I mean, telescopes that can magnify it so we can see it up close. We know it hangs on nothing. How was Job going to know that? How would he know that? Because God told him. It's obvious to our modern generation as we've seen the actual pictures of the earth hanging in space, but to previous generations it was not obvious, and there were many commonly held myths about the earth riding on the back of Atlas or a turtle or an elephant. Now, some people want to argue and say that we've never gone out into space. They say it's all, you know, computer-generated images. I don't believe that. I don't believe it all is. And here's the reason why, because you've had many Christian men who've gone into space, and their testimony is that they've seen this stuff. Amen. You can't have all these Christian men lying. I don't believe that. I don't believe you can keep it all together and the secret not get out. Amen. There's always that stuff comes out. I don't believe that. Plus, we have the Bible to also prove what the pictures are showing. Now, everyone, believe whatever you want. If you want to believe the earth is flat, believe it. I mean, believe, seriously, believe whatever you want, if that's what you want to believe. I mean, I don't buy it. And we'll get into the earth flat and all that stuff. I'm not going to get into great detail about that. The people that get off in these things, on these little tangents like this, can I give you a warning about them? I'm talking, they'll get fighting mad over you over if the earth is flat or not. And I'm like, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. The Bible doesn't make a big deal about that. First off, I think you're wrong. I mean, how is it night on one side of the earth and not night on the other? Help me. Help me. I mean, when it says that Jesus is going to come back and take people and you know, one's in their bed and one's in the field, what's that telling us? It's a circular earth. And you have to even be careful with that because they say, well, it's flat. It's a circle. It's just like a plate. No, it's a globe, okay? Let me be more clear. All right? I'm not trying not to get off on all that, but the warning is just these guys will make a big deal about something that the Bible does not make a big deal about. At that point, we need to take heed of what Paul told Timothy, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Like, after I've tried twice, I'm done with you. I'm not even going to argue with you about it. You're a fool. And that's how you have to leave them. Just stay away from that stuff. They go about to debate foolishness, vain, empty stuff. Well, it's in the Bible. It's not vain and empty. Okay, right. It's in the Bible, but, you know, how come we should argue then about, like, did Jesus have shoelaces? I mean, you know, because he wore shoes, so it's in the Bible. I mean, this is stuff that's it's of less importance than other things, things that actually matter. And to those people, I do say this, why don't you actually go share the gospel with somebody? And I know people could tell me that too about some of the things that I teach and whatever, but I do go share the gospel with people. And I'm not going to make a big deal if someone wants to believe in the flat earth, well, go for it. Right. If you want to follow after that, if you want to try and dogmatically say that this is what the mark of the beast is, go for it. You don't know that. And you can't prove it biblically, go for it though. I mean, they used to think it was the UPC code. I mean, you could find 666 on all of those. Maybe I got one right here. See if I can pull it up for you. Looks like it's kind of faded on this one. Let's see if I got another one. Somebody got something with a UPC code on it? I'll show you. Here, this one's better. There it is. All right. Pass this around. Okay. As you look at it, look on the far left and the far right. You're going to see two lines. Okay? Two equal lines. Far left, far right. That's a six on the UPC code. That's how the barcode scans it, okay? It's a six. And then if you look in the very middle, there's another two lines just like that. 666. It's in every single UPC that I've ever looked at. Go ahead and pass that around. You can see it there if you want one, if you want that. Just something I'd throw out. They used to say, well, that's the mark of the beast because this was new technology coming out and everyone's saying, oh, it's going to be on everyone. So I think they've even made, you know, movies with people have a barcode on their forehead and stuff and on their hand. I mean, it's just fine. You want to say you know what the mark of the beast is? Go for it. You don't. But you can like dogmatically say, this is the mark of the beast, except the Bible doesn't say what it is. We get an idea what it is, and it likely is an implanted chip or something like that. But we could be wrong. It could be something else. Some technology that hasn't come out yet that far surpasses that. We don't know. I mean, how many of us thought we were going to be carrying around phones that you can touch and slide? I mean, that's ridiculous. We used to get in trouble for touching the screens. Don't touch the TV screen. What are you doing? And now that's what you do. You're not supposed to do that. You'll mess it up if you touch it. But now that's what we do. I mean, the technology's crazy. We're carrying around computers in our pocket. Mega computers. I mean, has anyone ever seen a picture of the first computer built? I mean, it's like in a room this size. Like, seriously, and it like hardly does anything. Like, we have calculators that could do more than that thing. I mean, that's how computers started, and now this blows it away. I mean, absolutely blows it away. So, don't follow people that speculate. Now, it's cool to talk about it. I like throwing that stuff out there. Man, what if it's this? What if it's this? But if someone dogmatically says, no, this is what it is, be like, you're a fool. You don't know. And you can just listen to them and just smile and be nice and in your head thinking, what a fool. And just be like, oh, yeah, that's interesting. And then just walk off and be like, yeah, dismiss it. Now, I'm not talking about someone that's like, hey, what if it's this? What if it's that? I like doing that stuff. Like, it could be this. It could be this. What do you think about this? I like that. That's neat. Because we don't know. And it could be. But we don't know. So we just, okay. Okay, so there were some previous generations that it wasn't so obvious to held many commonly held myths about how the earth stood in place. About the earth riding on the back of Atlas or a turtle or an elephant. I mean, that's what they thought. That's in so-called other ancient writings, religious writings that are on par with the Bible. You know, the Buddhists believe this. And I think it was the Buddhists that believed it's on a turtle. Maybe that's the Hindus. I forget. The back of Atlas, though, I mean, what was that? The Greeks. You know, this is what they thought. All of us have seen, you know, Atlas, the guy holding it on his back. You know, like, and the globe is on his back. I mean, this is what people thought. But that's not so. The Bible doesn't put foolishness like that. It's factually correct. It's always factually correct. All right, Job. Well, this is the last one we'll look at and we'll stop right here. Job says the air has weight. Go to Job 28, 25. Job chapter 28, verse 25. It says, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. So to make the weight for the winds. So Job says the air has weight. It was not until the 17th century that Galileo discovered that atmosphere has weight, and the modern science of aerodynamics is based on this scientific fact. Further, the weight of air is important in the function of the Earth's weather. The study of air flows and their relation to the weight of the air has been developed into the science of aerodynamics, eventually becoming the basis of all modern aerospace developments. The weight of the winds control the worldwide air mass movements that transport the waters evaporated from the oceans inland over the continents. And again, that's from Morris's book, The Remarkable Record of Job. So we're going to stop right there, and we're going to continue next week looking at more of these scientific facts from the book of Job, written 4,000 years ago, give or take.